Appreciate you.
Yep. Love you too, Pastor. Good evening. Well, I want to say thank you guys. It's always nice preaching when people are here. I've never preached in an empty room, but I'm sure it'd be pretty weird. So thank you guys for being here tonight. It means a lot. I do have kind of a joke, I guess. I got sent a text, and it's like a list of like hymns in different situations. I didn't memorize it, so I got to read it. But I think it's funny, but do me a favor if it's not, just laugh anyway, because it's a real confidence shot when you're up here telling a joke and nobody laughs. So just bear with me, but there's this title. It says, "Do you know your hymns?" So it says, the dentist hymn is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." You have the weatherman's hymn. See, you guys did good. There you go. The weatherman's hymn is "There Shall Be Showers of Blessings." You have the contractor's hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." You have the tailor's hymn. Oh, wait. Yeah, the tailor's hymn is "Holy, Holy, Holy." You have the golfer's hymn, which is "There's a Green Hill Far Away." You have the politician's hymn, which is "Standing on the Promises." Right? Anyways, we're not going on that road. What's the eye doctor's called? It's on here. I just can't. It's the optim. You guys know what I'm talking about. The eye doctor's hymn. Optometrist. There you go. Their hymn is "Open My Eyes That I Might See." You have the IRS agent's hymn, "I Surrender All." You have the gossip's hymn, which is "Pass It On." The electrician's hymn, which is "Send the Light." The shopper's hymn, which is "Sweet By and By." The realtor's hymn, "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." The massage therapist's hymn, "He Touched Me." And then for those who speed on the highway, which I'm sure is none of you guys, it's definitely not me, but for the 55 miles per hour, "God Will Take Care of You." 75 miles per hour, "Nearer My God to Thee." 85 miles per hour, "This World Is Not My Home." 95 miles per hour, "Lord, I'm coming home." And then lastly, 100 miles per hour, "Precious Memories." That's good stuff. I was sent that, and I told the guy who sent me that, I said, I'm stealing that, and I'm using that next time I preach. It was just too good to pass up. But tonight, I'm actually going to talk to you about 6 simple steps of success. So 6 simple steps of success. And I know that I need to talk slower. I've been told multiple times from multiple people, and you might not believe me, but I've actually gotten better. I know you say, how have you gotten better? I really have. I've been working on slowing down, but I just get excited and probably a little nervous, and so I'm just like, and it makes sense up here, but you guys are looking at me like, what is going on? So, that's what I told one guy. I was preaching at a church in Eltopia one time, and he's like, I can't hear you. You talk too fast. I said, just listen up faster, brother. So he didn't really think it was funny, but I thought it was funny. But anyways, tonight we're going to be talking on the 6 simple steps of success in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And I think it's probably fair to say that each and every individual like desires success. None of us want to be a failure at anything we do. You know, we want to be successful whether it's in a job or it's in power or population or materials or even maybe a successful marriage. I think success is something that everyone desires, and I think it's fair to desire success. It's probably a little weird if you met somebody who was just like, man, I hope I fail at everything. You'd be like, that's kind of weird. You shouldn't want to fail at everything, right? We want to succeed at everything, and we know that that's not the case. We're going to have to fail. There's going to be failures in life and things we have to go through, but no one likes to fail, and I think the fear of failure causes people to not go out of their comfort zone. They don't want to do something they feel maybe unqualified to do because they're afraid of what if I fail or what if, you know, I don't do as good of a job as I could. And that's not really the attitude that we want to have. You know, and we're going to get into that later about serving, is that you're probably going to fail when you do certain things, but it's about what you do, how you respond to those failures is how you really learn. But I have a funny story about failure. 2 actually examples in my life about failure. So last week I went to the gym. It was Tuesday. And it was chest day, which is my favorite day. I don't know why. It's just some people like legs, and I pray for them every day because they're not right. But I like hitting chest day, right? That's my favorite day is the chest day. And I was hitting chest, and, you know, I had a good diet all week. I was all hydrated, and I went there, and I just did my warm-up set. And, man, that was easy. You know, I pumped that out pretty easy, and I did my normal weight that I rep and did that. And I was like, man, that was pretty easy. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going for a PR, which is a personal record, right? I'm trying to lift more than I ever have before. And when you do that, you're supposed to have a spotter in case it doesn't come up, you know, you have someone help you. I was like, no, I'll be fine. I was like, I'm feeling good tonight. And so I load the weight on. I'm not going to tell you how much it was because it's really not that much. But for the sake of the story, it was 400 pounds. No, it wasn't 400 pounds. But I loaded up the weights on the bar, you know, and I went and I grabbed the bar, and it came off easy, and I got it down. And I got about, maybe right there. And that's when I was like, oh man, I'm in trouble. You know, there's no coming back from this. And so what happens is it starts slowly coming down, and you're like, no. And people are looking at you, and you have to, you know, the weight's on your chest now. So you gotta like roll it down your body and down to your waist. And so you're sitting on the bench. You know, the bench is right here. You're sitting on the bench. You have like all this weight right here. You're trying to hold. You're trying to get it up. You're like, trying to get up, and you're like all wobbly. Turn around, get it on there. It's like, oh, thank goodness I got that. Right? That's failure. That's embarrassing. You look around, see who's looking at you. Nobody was watching me, but that's a failure. You know what I mean? Nobody wants to have those failures. I remember one time, I think I've shared this before, but it's one of my biggest failures, I think. My first time ever teaching and preaching, I know I've shared this before actually, was in that Master Club lesson. Sixth grade boys, you know, Master Club is essentially the same as Awana. And, you know, I was probably the fourth leader to go. Every leader prior to me did about 15 minutes. So my leader asked me, he says, hey, would you do the lesson next week? And I was like, oh man, I've never taught or preached or nothing before. Like, I don't know if I can do that, but sure, I'll give it a shot. He's like, well, how long do you need? And I was like, well, everyone else has gone 15 minutes. I can do 15 minutes. And so, you know, I'm, you know, basically writing a book because it's my first time ever doing it. And if you've ever taught or preached for your first time, you have like a stack of this many notes and then you don't even look at them. And so anyways, I come up with my notebook. I got all my notes. I'm feeling good. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. 15 minutes. I do this the entire time, right? I'm reading it and I'm like, let's pray. And then I look at my phone and it was 3 minutes. You know, that's not good, right? That's a failure. That's something that we're all kind of scared of, is when you have the opportunity to do something and you just kind of drop the ball. And that's going to happen. And, you know, success in the world's eyes is very different from success in the believer's eyes. I have a list of just some successful people, and I put this one especially for Brother Jason. On the top of my list of successful people, I put Tom Brady. Right, Brother Jason? Right? But a few athletes, you know, I have Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Steph Curry. All those guys are successful because they were good at their sport. I have, you know, Tom Cruise and Dwayne Johnson, actors people know, successful actors in lots of movies. They're good at what they set out to do. I have Elon Musk, who I would say has been very successful in the world's eyes. We look at those guys and we say, those are successful people. And what makes them successful? I looked up the definition of success, and it says the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. And in our life, as believers, we have an aim or a purpose that we are shooting for, and that's to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have the same responsibility to succeed in life. And I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we see six wonderful steps. And if we go through these six steps and apply them to our lives, I believe that we will have success as believers because it will draw us closer to the Lord. So I'm going to read the first four verses. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to dive on here. So we're going to go Deuteronomy chapter 13. Everyone there? Three people? No, just kidding. Deuteronomy 13, verse number 1 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So contextually, it's important to realize that Moses is writing to the children of Israel. And he's saying that there might become a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. At that time, God would speak to people by dreams. And so Moses is warning the children of Israel about these people. And in verse 2, he says, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. So he's saying that these false prophets are going to do signs, you know, or miracles, and they are going to happen. You're going to see them do kind of amazing things, to be honest. That's what Moses is saying. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse number 3 says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And in verse 4, we're going to see all six steps to a successful Christian life. It says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I just pray that you'll get me out of the way. God, the people just need to hear your word to change them. God, I can't do anything to change anyone's life, Lord, but your word can change lives. God, and I just pray that the word would just sow into hearts and minds tonight. God, that we would leave here closer to you than we ever have been. Lord, we just thank you for all your many blessings. We pray that you'll watch over us now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So the very first point is going to be walk. The verse says here, it says, walk after the Lord, your God. So before we even get started, it's important. He has to be your God. If you're not saved here tonight, you're 0 for 6 already. I'm just telling you right now, 0 for 6, if he's not your God. There has to come a point in time in your life where you realize that your sin and rejection of Jesus Christ is going to send you to hell. And without his payment of the death, burial, and resurrection as a perfect man, if you never accept that, he's not the Lord, your God. Now, I'm glad you're in church tonight. I'm glad that you're making an effort to maybe get to know God more, but he's not your God just because you're at church or even going to church for any set amount of time. He's only your God when you accept him. So it's important before we even get started that if he's not your God, you need to get that nailed down first before any of these apply to you. So if you're not saved, we need to take care of that. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But we understand here that the children of Israel knew God, and many of us in this room know God. And so what does it mean as a believer to walk after the Lord, your God? Am I talking slow enough? We're good? Okay, cool. Okay, cool. I just want to make sure. To walk after the Lord, your God. Well, I view a picture of a, maybe a father or a mother or some parental figure in life and a little kid, you know, just holding that hand. And as he's walking with them, he's spending time with them. And the same thing is true as we walk with the Lord, it's we're actually spending time with him. You know, when you look at a little kid as a looking at a father figure, they tend to mock, you know, their influence, whoever it is. The way the dad sits, normally the kid's sitting. The way he talks, normally the kid's talking. You know, the way the dad dressed, normally the kid's dressed. That's the same thing that we should be doing with God. We should spend so much time with God that we begin to almost kind of, not like mock God as a joke, but where people understand that we're trying to copy him. We're trying to be like him. Things are changing in our life because we're spending so much time with God. I have a dog. I have a Labradoodle. Her name's Carly, and she knows a few English words. She knows sit. She knows get in, which means she gets in her kennel. And she knows dinner. She gets all excited. Dinner, yeah. That's like, she's a Baptist, I'm telling you. Dogs have souls. No, I'm just kidding. Dinner, yeah. And then she also knows walk. If I say, you want to go on a walk? Boom. You know, she's looking around. And I grab the leash, and she gets all excited. And what is that? Then I got to take the leash. I got to walk over to her. She's all excited, so she won't let me clip her on. So she's running around the house. I'm chasing her, losing my mind. Like, get over here. And, you know, I finally grab her, and I clip on her the leash. And we open the apartment door, and I walk out. I go down the stairs. I'm walking down, and just like we are with God, I have a hold of her, just as God has a hold of us. Now, there's times where Carly gets excited. Maybe she sees a human or a dog or food, and she begins to try to rush, right? She goes, oh, I want this. This is where I'm going. And I have to say, nope, come back here. I have to pull her back. Just like in our life, when we're walking with God, there's times where we get more anxious than him. We get distracted. God has to pull us back. There's times where I'm walking with her, you know, and I'm just like, please be good today. And she's on this stinking bush. I don't know what's on the bush, but it's like the best thing in the world to her. She can't get over it. And I'm trying to pull her. And I'm like putting all my body weight. You know, I'm like playing tug of war with this stinking bush over here for my dog. And finally, I get her going and she comes back over. Well, we do the same thing with God, right? Maybe that metaphoric bush in our life is just, maybe it's a sin where we get so fixated on the sin and so just like, oh man, I love this. I don't know what it is, but this is awesome. And God's just trying to like get us. He's like, come on, come on, come on. That's the same thing when we have a walk with God. You know, it's spending time with that person. If I say, all right, Carly, let's go on a walk, open the door, and she just runs away, she's never coming back. You know, I have to spend time with her, just like we have to spend time with God. One of the biggest indicators on your walk with God and how it is the Bible reading. I know we preach a lot on Bible reading here, but there's a reason for that. It's because the Word of God changes your life. If you want to say, I have a great walk with God, everything's perfect, but this book hasn't been opened in your home in 3 weeks, I got bad news for you. You probably need to do some self-examination and kind of maybe get back on course. If the only time this book gets open is when you're in church, now I don't want to discourage you. I'm glad you're here in church. That's good. We need to be in church. It's important on our walk. We're spending time in church with fellow believers. But also the walk is really determined on who and how we live when we're away from here. This should help build your walk, and it's good to have a community. I enjoy getting to know people. I enjoy fellowship. It's nice when you can just come and fellowship with a believer. You're not convicted about nothing. You got everything's going great, and it's just the fellowship of God is sweet. And when you need that in your walk. Yeah. But if your Bible isn't, if you're not in your Word, how would you feel if you went on a walk with someone who we had a close relationship with, whether it's a significant other, maybe it's a parent or grandparent, and it was just a one-way conversation the entire time? Hey, grandparent, can you give me this and this and this and this and this and this, and just like didn't pay attention to them? Well, how often do we do that with God? God, can I get this and this and this? And you know my needs here, you know my needs here. Thank you. And then you walk away and he's like, I just want to talk to you. I just want to spend time with you. But we get so distracted in our own life. The first commandment is, you shall walk after the Lord your God. Not the first commandment, but the first, you know, step. Are you walking with God? Only you can really determine that. I mean, you can come to church and you can put on the facade and, you know, I'm guilty just as much as anyone else. It's easy for me to put on the facade and everything's going great, but I haven't spent time with God in weeks. And that's something that we all got to be careful of. You hear all the time of people leaving the ministry or leaving church over the craziest thing. And how did they get that way? They just stopped walking with God. We never get a point where we finally arrive where we don't have to walk with God until we're with him in heaven. But it's a continuous walk every single day. No matter the stage of life, your age, we have to walk with God. So I think Brother Sommerdorf kind of hit it on the head when he said, you are what you eat. I think we all are blessed by that whole spiritual menu. That was just spot on. Too many times you keep fighting the flesh, and keep giving in, and then he's like, well, how much time are you spending, you know, on Instagram? And it's like, oh, 7 hours a day, and 30 minutes in the Bible. And it's like, yeah, there's probably an issue there. You don't want to be doing that. And, you know, I'm not saying be a spiritual robot either. You know, the Lord has given us things to enjoy. It's not carnal completely if you're on social media. Now, you can make it carnal pretty easy, and social media makes it pretty easy to be carnal, but I'm not saying that because you have a hobby or you enjoy something that you don't have a walk with God, okay? I just want to clear that up in case you're like, man, I have to, like, wake up and read my Bible the entire day and listen to preaching. You're getting it. No. That's not what I'm saying at all. But a good indicator of where your walk with God is to turn on your radio, what music comes on. You know, I won't play the Holy Spirit in nobody's life, but we have to, everything you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether your music glorifies God or not, only you can answer that. But are you listening to stuff that glorifies God? How about your search history? What's recorded on your DVR for when you get home tonight? Oh, my favorite show. Is that glorifying God what you watch? How about what's in your fridge or your cabinets? I hope that's not a problem for anybody here, but there seems to be this rise of Christians can get drunk and it's okay, and I don't really know where that's from. You don't really find that in the Bible anywhere, but that's something that is becoming a norm in Christianity, and that's a good indicator of where your walk is at. How are you on those? Those are just a few things. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but those are good indicators to see if you're walking with God. And I don't want to discourage anybody. If you're struggling with those things, just get right. You don't have to sit there and beat yourself up and, oh, I guess I can't do nothing for God now. That's not how it is. You can still do a lot for God, but you just get it right. That's just a good, maybe a red flag. You know, you're starting to see some red flags in that area. Clean them up now before they become an issue. So the next thing we see here in verse number 4, and we're going to be in verse number 4 pretty much the entire night, I think. I normally say that, and then I'm like, oh, let's go here. But verse number 4 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Now, the fear of God is an interesting thing. We understand that in Proverbs, it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We see here that the fear of God is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward mouth. Again, a good indicator of if I'm fearing God is, do you hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward mouth? Not only do you hate that, but are you doing any of those things? I mean, pride's the easiest thing, I think, on that list to do. Like, that's pretty easy to be pretty self-centered. But the fear of God would get that out of your life. But we also understand that there should be a fear for sinning. And there's a quote that someone told me once, and so I want to say this before I get into this, is it says, in lack of conviction, intimidation will work. And so tonight I'm not trying to intimidate you into anything. I'm just simply, the Bible says you need to fear God. And so I'm going to have to talk about the fear of God. I'm not trying to scare you into anything or trying to force you to think of this horrible thing so that way you can relate and fear God a more deeper way. Like, I'm not trying to do that. But there's a truth of fearing God that we got to preach, and it's the fear of sin. I remember when I first got saved and I was smoking weed, I was terrified at the thought of, you know, I'd take a hit, the last thing I do is get high, and the trumpet blows. That scared me. That's the fear of God. Like, the last thing I'm doing on this earth is a sin, like knowingly sinning against God, and then he calls me up, and I'm sitting right in front of him, and it's like, oh, man. And, you know, maybe it's not to that extent, but whatever sin it is in your own life, imagine that one pet sin you don't want to get rid of. You're doing it, and you've been, you know, trying to get victory over it all the time, and, you know, Lord, help me, help me, help me, and then you're doing that sin, and then God says, come up. And it's like, oh, man, you know, that's kind of, that. If you're not living right, that should scare you. That's all I'm going to say. But also, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we understand that you're going to stand before God for what you choose to do. So maybe you don't get raptured. Maybe it's not so sudden that you're in front of God. But you're going to give an account to God for every single thing you do. It says whether it be good or bad. So there's rewards for good as well. But God will, he will judge you for what you do on this life, whether you choose to do good or bad. And only you can really choose to follow that. I can't force you. I want everyone here to be 100% clean, and that's the goal for everybody, but we can only do so much. It's your guys' walk with the Lord, and you have to understand that God doesn't like sin, even in a believer's life. You're not going to lose your salvation, but your fellowship will be intact, and God doesn't want sin in our lives. Right. He says, be holy, for I am holy. That's right. God has a standard for us to be holy, or else he wouldn't have said it that way. So next, verse number 4, again, says, and fear him and keep his commandments. We understand here at the time of the writing of this passage, Moses was talking again to the children of Israel, and was talking about the law and even the Ten Commandments. Keep those commandments. And we understand that when Christ went to the cross, he finished the law. He said, it is finished. We're not bound to the law anymore. But there's still commandments that we need to keep in our life if we want to be successful as a believer. I would say the best thing to do is keep God's word first in your life. You know, God's word does have some gray areas. I will say that. But a lot of the stuff we try to justify is in the gray area. Most of it comes down to like pride or just, I don't know, a lack of loving the Lord. To be honest, I'm just being frank. Maybe it's just me. But if you keep God's word first, it's going to lead to a repentant lifestyle. And I think as a believer, we should have a repentant lifestyle. When you keep God's word and you see, oh, God's word says that I should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, then you probably should abstain from it. It's probably just a good idea to keep that God's word says that and just track that. Or when God's word says, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, you know, commanded to come to church, you should probably come to church. Probably a good idea. Probably going to help you in your spiritual walk. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself. There's a lot of things that God tells us to do. And I think some people don't like to read the Bible, because if they read the Bible, then they're going to have to give up their pet sins. And some people don't want to give up their pet sins because they think it's fun. And it probably is for a season. Sin tells us that. But we need to be careful that we're keeping God's commandment, and as in his word. And it's just as simple as saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, and turning away. We understand that repentance is a 180. It's actually turning from. You know, maybe, again, I'm the only one, but you've committed a sin, and you know the Lord kind of is, like, getting on you about it, and maybe you feel guilty or you feel ashamed, and you just say, God, forgive me, with full-on knowledge, in, like, 30 minutes, you're going to do it again. You know what I mean? Like, that's not repentance. We want to feel good about our sin and want God to be okay with it, but that's not true repentance. I think the issue is too many Christians are so far in the world that they can't enjoy the things of God, but they're so far, or they want a relationship with God so bad they can't enjoy the things of the world. So they get caught in this miserable state because they're not clean. So church convicts them, the word of God convicts them, they don't really love it, but they want to serve God, so their sin's just eating them up and they can't get over their sin, and they're just stuck in this pattern of life. And we've seen that probably in someone in our own lives. It leaves you a miserable lifestyle, and that comes from not keeping the commandments of God's word. So the next thing we see is that we are to obey his voice. So that simply means that when God speaks, we need to listen. And what that tells me is that God does speak to us. God wants to speak to each and every one of his children. And there are times where we feel God speak, maybe in a sermon or, you know, that Semmeldorf meeting. If God didn't speak to you, you're probably taking your nap that you didn't get today. It was just insanely good meeting and so much good Bible preaching. And when God speaks, we should respond. Now, I understand sometimes you can't come to the altar. It's your business with you and God. Sometimes at the altar, sometimes it's in your seat. But are you taking care of your business with God when he speaks? You know, there's always this, I can do it when I get home. And then you get home and the water heater is leaking and the garage is flooded and it's like, oh, and then you never actually spent time with God when you're supposed to. That's why I love the altar call as an invitational time, because I think we all need time to kind of, when God's word is preached, there's probably something stirred up, and that's the perfect time to get it taken care of. You don't have to wait. Do it right here. This is the best place to get that taken care of. But when God is speaking, you listen. I have ways that God will speak to you. Obviously, through reading his word. If you haven't noticed, a big part of this message is being in God's word. But through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the studying of his word, through prayer, through fellowship, and through godly counsel. So I don't know if you guys have ever had anything in your life where you're kind of having to make a decision and you were just talking to somebody. You weren't even talking to somebody about the specific thing you're going through, and they said something, and it was like God just made it clear right there that it was like this is what I need to do. I don't know if that's ever happened. It's happened to me. And that's part of the fellowship of the church. Why I love being in church is because God can use what you say without you even have any idea. Couldn't even be talking about that specific thing. And God can use that. And that's why it's important to fellowship. When the service is over, if you can, maybe stay and meet somebody. Don't just leave right after. And I know it's Sunday night. Sunday night football's on. Or I got work tomorrow. Or if I stay, I got to put up the chairs. But it's good to fellowship. It's good to get to know one another. It's how you're going to grow, and it's important to be fellowshipping with the believers. But also godly counsel. So not only is fellowship good, but who are you allowing to influence you? You should have godly counsel in your life. Somebody who you know has a walk with God. We understand, you know, the message tonight isn't on counsel necessarily, but there's bad counsel and good counsel in everybody's life. And whether you choose to take good counsel or bad counsel, again, that's your decision. Who is influencing you? Social media is the influencer central. Everyone on social media is an influencer of some sort. But not everyone who's rich, you should validate their opinion. You know, who cares what LeBron James says about politics, to be honest? But if I want to know how to play basketball, I would say he's probably a good person to ask. You know what I mean? Like, that's the same thing in our life with godly counsel. Your lost coworker who, you know, is out partying every weekend, who cares what he has to say about a godly relationship or a godly family? Because he's not the one that, he doesn't have a godly family. He doesn't understand. You know what I mean? Just, we got to be careful who we're allowing to influence us. And when God speaks and who he speaks, we have to discern those voices too of who's actually saying what we need to be doing. As we see in this passage, those false prophets were doing amazing things and saying, go after this God. And so you might see some people do some amazing things. You know, I think of, we're not going to go that route. But yeah, it's important that we have that godly counsel. But what are some ways that God might speak to us, obey the word of God, or obey the voice of God outside of maybe our devotional or church time? Because, you know, like I said, we can't be spiritual robots. You can't walk around work all the time like this. Maybe you can. I don't know. I can't. I'd probably get fired if I'm walking around like this, you know, driving down the road like this. I drive down the road like this instead. No, I'm just kidding. Well, not really. But I shouldn't. But ways he'll speak to you is when it comes to witnessing. Have you ever been at the gas station? You pull up in the pump and God says, give that guy a track. Oh, I forgot my debit card. Leave. No. But thank you for laughing. But really, you know, when God tells you to witness and it's like the last thing you want to do, it's like, ooh. Well, that's the way God's speaking to you. That's, he wants you to witness. As his child, he's telling you, there's your opportunity. How about when you're convicted against something? You know, when you're doing a sin and you get that still small voice and that prick in your heart, do you obey that when it comes up? You know, because you can really make a mess out of your life really quick if you don't obey that voice. I love this one. How about daring temptation? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God doesn't give us anything more than we can bear. He provides an escape. But during that temptation, do you take that way out? Because I don't know about you guys, but anytime I fall into, like, I don't know, like a pet sin or whatever it is, normally the Lord is telling me, like, you don't have to do this. But we just up here say, I'm going to do it. If you listen to that voice, we would have so much victory in our life. But I think the Lord is good, and he's so gracious to us. And when we get tempted, normally scripture will pop up, and you have to, like, kind of, like, jump through all these hoops and, like, dodge. It's like a linebacker coming at you, and that's, like, the word of God. And you're, like, trying to juke it out and trying to get to the sin. And it's, like, if you just obey that voice the second it came up, you know. And, again, I think the Lord really gave me this message for myself. This is, a lot of these are super basic, fundamental, if you will. Like, you go to, like, third grade Sunday school to hear all this stuff, but it doesn't make it any less true. And the Lord really speak to me through this, just all this on obeying his voice, because too many times we get distracted with our own desires, our own wants, and God just wants to talk to you. Just give God time to talk to you. I don't think it's unreasonable, but too many times we, for whatever reason, don't obey the voice of God, and we need to do better about taking heed to God's word and God's voice when he's speaking to us. And we should honestly count it an honor that God would want to talk to us, and it should cause us to clean up. But the next thing we see, the fifth one, so we're almost done, is, and ye shall serve him. Ye shall serve him. This verse commands us to serve God. It says, ye shall serve God. Now, this is going to be really profound, all right? But what does a servant do? He serves, right? He's doing something. I know that blew me away when I wrote that down. I was like, wow, I'm good. No. But a servant serves. You know, in Matthew 6:24, it says that a man can't serve two masters at once. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't live a double life. But to get further into this idea of serving, really it's kind of dying to yourself. You know, Jesus says that if you want to lead, you need to serve first. And that has to do with maybe doing some of the behind-the-scenes stuff at church that isn't going to get you recognition. Like, I don't know, picking up a piece of trash in the parking lot. Do you pick it up and throw it away, or do you just walk over because someone else will do it? That's a good indicator of where you're at in your servant's heart. Are you willing to, this is a good opportunity to plug this in. Are you willing to help put chairs away and put them back? But seriously, like we laugh, but that is a good indicator of a chance to serve, because it's not some glamorous job that everyone loves to do, but doing it is still a chance to serve. And it's not always about, I want to be in this ministry or this ministry or this spot or this spot, but are you faithful in what God has given you now? Because if you're not faithful in serving God in little things, you're probably not going to be faithful in serving God in the big things. So make sure that you're faithful at any opportunity you can to serve God. And this is when I go back to, like, you're probably going to, like, fail while you're serving God. I don't mean in the sense, like, you're going to be unbiblical or immoral. That's a different issue. But what I mean is you're probably going to have to grow in certain things, just like I did when I did my first Master Club lesson. That was only 3 minutes. You guys are like, man, why couldn't that be tonight? No. But only 3 minutes. You know what I mean? That was what I considered a failure. It was embarrassing. But the Lord helped me with that. He would grow me. And the same thing is true when you serve God. You might do something like, I totally dropped the ball. But do the best you can at any opportunity you can. Serving, what that's going to do, it's going to give you guys some real joy. And the reason it gives you joy is because when you're serving, you get, you know, you guys know the saying, but Jesus others you. When you're serving, that's exactly what serving is. It's putting Jesus first, others second, and you third. I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time with putting me third. I can put Jesus first, all right? That one I can do. But I'm like J-Y-O. That's my, I don't know how to say that. Jewel? I don't know. I tried. But isn't that easy to do? I'll put Jesus first, but, oh, this person has a burden? I'm going to put myself here. And then that's not serving. We got to make sure that we have it that order. Jesus others you. And then lastly, we're almost done, is Deuteronomy 13:4 says, and cleave unto him. So we understand in Genesis 2 that cleaving is joining together or becoming one. And I put here, again, I'm super profound. I don't know if you guys know this, but my sayings are like Greek philosophy. No, but it says you are close to whatever you cleave to. We were in Sunday school, the teen class this morning, and Brother Jason said, do any of you guys have a phrase that sticks with you? And Miss Emily said that she remembers one of her people, teachers, maybe it was a pastor in college, say that you're going to lean which way you're falling, or you're going to fall which way you're leaning. There we go. And that was really good. That stuck with me today because it's true. When things are good, you know, what are you cleaving to now? It's easy when things are great to, you know, my prayer can be like, you know, on backward, or the word of God, I'll just read two verses instead of a chapter, whatever the Lord put on your heart. But that way you're that leaning, that's where you're going to fall. When things go bad, bam. So you got to make sure that you're close to God now when things are good. And I know I've said that before, but you just want to really just be in the word of God. And the only reason I'm so strong about Bible reading and so strong about God's word is because that's the way we grow. We understand that, because if you can get in this every day, I truly believe that most of our problems are solved. Most of our sin problems are going to be solved if we're truly wanting this every single day. Because if you're wanting this, it should clean up your life automatically. It's kind of just a byproduct of being in God's word. And that's why I'm so big on it, because this is what changes life. You can hear some entertaining preacher or some motivational speaker who can really get you stirred up, but nothing really changes once you're done stirred up. But when you hear the word of God, it's like, wow, that actually has an impact on my life. You know, there's some Bible preachers, none that I actually know. I listen to a bunch of different preachers, and some of them are drier than cracker juice. You know, it's like, oh man, this is a pain to sit through, and I'm not even there, so I can turn it off. But when they're good Bible preachers, it still has an impact. It's like, wow, I've never thought about it that way. You know, it's not about all entertainment. Sometimes a message isn't entertaining. Sometimes you sit through a message and it's like, Lord, you can come back now. But if the word of God is being preached, we should humble ourselves and actually listen to it and let it change our lives. So why should you get close to God? Well, we understand James 4:7 says the devil will flee from you. And as Diego mentioned last week, it'll be for a season. He's not permanently going to leave you alone and you resist the devil one time and then you're just home free. You know the devil is going to come back. But every time you resist the devil and submit to God, he leaves. The Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I guess that would have made more sense under the walk point. But where you're at and where you're walking is where you're going to be. Who you are today is who you will be tomorrow. And you're just building on that stumbling block. If you would have told me, oh, I don't know, 5 years ago when I first got saved, that I would move to Northern Idaho and have the opportunity to preach, I'd probably called you crazy. I'd be like, I'm not doing that. You know what I mean? As a young believer, and there's no way. But what happens as you begin to study God's word and dive into God's word and really just let it change you, God can do amazing things. And it's never me. Whenever I get up here or at any opportunity I've had and I make it about me or I feel pretty good about this message, it's always the worst one. It's like I'm preaching to the wall. And then I have the ones that are just like, oh man, I can't believe I did that. And that's when someone will come up and be like, wow, that was a real blessing, brother. And it's like, thank you, Lord. Like, I think he does that to keep us humble, though. I'm sure there's things in your life where you can say that. Maybe it's not preaching, but you've had opportunities to do something, and you're like, I'm going to do pretty good at this. And you completely drop the ball. And then you go, I dropped the ball. And someone says, you did really good. And it's like, what? God just doesn't work the way we work. And so, in conclusion, you know, there's a common theme with all these points. And they all point back to God. Every single one, you know, let's read it. Verse 4, walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. If we want success in the Christian walk, it comes from God. We have to turn everything to him. The times where life seems to, I don't know, be the most dark, I guess, is when you're trying to just live for yourself, which is funny because the world says, oh, just do what your heart wants. Just live. Just if it feels good, do it. And it's like, oh, that makes sense. And then you do it, and it's like, that wasn't good. But the way we get joy and the way we succeed in life is when we turn everything to God, when everything is about him. And that's from our desires. That's from our wants. I know I've shared this too, but I remember when I started Institute, year one, I said, God, I'm not living in Idaho. I like wanted to leave so bad. I don't know why. And then guess what? Well, you're going to move to Idaho just like 20 years in the past. And it's like, okay, you Lord, you win. But I was committed to leaving Idaho. And I don't know why, but had I had my own way, I don't know where I would be today, but I know God wants me here. And there's a great peace that comes with that. There's nowhere else I'd rather be than where God wants me. And, you know, it's good to have goals, but allow God to maybe change some of your guys' desires. I think we might get a little fixated on what we want so much that when God says something, we just completely shut it down. You know, and I'm not saying that you need to be unstable. There's a problem when, you know, God's telling you to do something different every single week. It's like, well, like, I don't know if that's the case, but be willing to do what God wants you to do. That's where it starts. And if you've never surrendered yourself to that point of saying, God, you have my life, then I would suggest starting there and building on these 6 simple steps of success. And again, as I said, I always want this to be presented because I think it's the most important message anyone can give. But if you're not saved, you're 0-for-6 on all of these. You're not walking, you're not cleaving, you're not serving, you're not obeying, you're not keeping his commandments. What's the 6th one? You're not fearing him, I think. I don't know. You get the point. But you're not doing any. You're 0-for-6. That's not where we want to be if you're not saved. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're 0-for-6. And so maybe tonight you're here and you're not saved. And you say, I want that success that he's talking about in the Christian life. I want to draw close to God. I want my life to be his. Then you have to get saved. It's the very first step. But then again, maybe tonight you are saved. And how do you measure up? You know, again, I'm not here to call anybody out or to play the Holy Spirit in anybody's life because that's not my job. But maybe you need to spend some time with God tonight about some of these. Maybe one of these steps, I don't know, hit close to home. I know it did for me. How's your walk? Are you spending time with him? Are you fearing God? Are you keeping his commandments in your life? How about your obedience? Are you daily obeying God? Maybe tonight you just need to commit service to God. You just need to say, God, I've never actually given you my entire life. I've never committed to serving you fully to whatever it would be. You know, maybe it's not some place that you desire, but I promise you this, as long as you're following God, you'll be glad you did it. It doesn't matter the age, it doesn't matter the season of life you're in, God can still use any of us if we actually surrender to him. And then lastly, are you cleaving unto him? Are you trying to become one with him? As I mentioned, that little kid earlier who was looking at his dad and trying to mimic everything he did, are we doing that with God? You know, when someone does you wrong, are you willing to be long-suffering? Are you willing to forgive? Because that's a hard one. Are you willing to become more like Christ each day? Even if it means that your desires and how you feel things should be get put aside. Because that's a good way to live, is with the Lord. And then there's a verse in Come Thou Fount that I think we should all live by. And we've all heard it. But it's prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. If you've never made that prayer in your life, maybe we should tonight as a believer. Say, God, you have it all. I give it all to you. I want to follow these six steps. I know that I'm not going to be satisfied or fulfilled or have any success in this Christian life if I keep doing it in my own power. But because of your kindness and your grace, you can use me if I'm willing to just take instructions of these six simple steps in the life. So let's be determined to let the six simple steps of success be a norm in our Christian life. Will you bow your head in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this message. God, I just pray, Lord, that it made sense, Lord, and that I stayed out of the way. God, I pray that my words were slow enough to be understood. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen.